calling for Brother Roxy Russell. Amen.
Good morning. It is Sunday, January the 15th, 2006 AD, the new year. This is Straight Gate Ministries. If you're on the internet right now, we welcome you, our brothers and sisters. If you're in the congregation, we welcome you. If you are hearing us on tape or by CD, again, we welcome you. If you're on the internet, you'll notice that the words of the New and the Old Testament are on the screen, and you can scroll down the right side of your screen with your mouse, and you can follow along. If you have handouts and they're in the congregation right now, hang on to them because Pastor Fisher will back refer to most of what is in these handouts. So you'll want to keep them handy throughout his sermon today. His sermon today is going to be called The World Through the Lens of Truth. This is the second part of this particular sermon. We're going to have a reading from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, directly following which Pastor Fisher will give his sermon. In case you don't have either a computer, a handout, if you have a Bible, I will tell you where I'm reading from, and you can follow along in your Bible. The Old Testament scripture reading this morning is from Ecclesiastes 11, and it is verses 1 through 12. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven, or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or towards the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether the morning or the evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So, remove vexation from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning, scripture reading, is from 1 John. This is 1 John 2. This is verses 15 through 29. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. For this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have written to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because there is no lie in the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and is just as it is taught to you, you abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence, and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Amen. And now with today's sermon, the second part of The World Through the Lens of Truth, Straight Gate Ministries Teaching Bible's own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for letting us be here again today. It's always a wonderful thing. Had a great week on last week. Just want to mention some of the things that we have prayed about have come to pass and are in the process. Specifically, the program with the for the Correctional Release Center by Volunteers of America was approved by the city. And so that will be going into installation probably almost immediately. I bet they'll be there probably tomorrow. If tomorrow's a holiday, maybe Tuesday. Starting to break ground on the project. So that we thank God for that. And it looked like it was not going to go through when we were there at the hearing down at City Hall. And because there was a lot of negative stuff said by one individual, and he happened to be the chairman of the panel down there. But the fact was God overruled his negativity, and when the decision came back was 4-1, 4-1 out of 5. So we said, thank God for that. So progress is being made. And so to me, that's an awfully wonderful thing because I know the impact that it can have and that I'm sure it will have on our city in general, and particularly on the lives of the individuals. Because, you know, I've spent like I don't know how many hours serving in the prisons, and so I'm happy to see that someone is doing something now that I think will make a great difference in the way ministry is done in the St. Louis area to prisoners. And prisoners, the Bible tells us, if we look, we can see that we have a good, clear proof from Jesus that he desires that his people involve themselves with prison ministry. If we look in Matthew 25, this is kind of a side note from our lesson, but I just wanted to mention it, that Jesus says, as he was talking to those who were his servants, who said that they were his servants, it says here that he shall say, Matthew 25, verse number 34, says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. See that? And so those are the things that interest the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know what? Those are the things that the world doesn't like to do. The world thinks, oh, this is a bother to be troubled with all these people who are sick and hungry, and they're not productive, they're not putting out, they're not doing what they're supposed to. They're locked all up in the jail, and they don't want to have anything to do with these people. And so these are the people that Jesus is admonishing those who he placed on his right hand here, who are called his sheep. He says, I was hungry. That talks about the hunger problem we have. Thirsty, a stranger out in the street, naked, and sick, and in prison. See that? And, of course, their response was, then verse 37, Matthew 25, 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee to drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. See that? So the Lord says, serving me is serving the people who have been kicked to the curb by the world and forgotten about and just overdone. And of course he goes on to pronounce judgment against those who did not do these things in the latter part of these verses. So we know that this is something close to the heart of God that the church should do. And those who are the called out ones, the word church means those who have been called out by God. God has separated us and sanctified us to do His will in the earth. That's why He says we should even pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." See, so we are those who are on earth who are doing the Lord's will. So we thank God for every opportunity. And I'm glad that He overrode the one guy who was trying to cast away our program, because the program is being done with right intention. So we know that the Lord has blessed that. So that's one thing we have been really hoping for in the last year that has already come to pass in the early part of 2006. So I want to give God thanks for that. So having said that, let us go ahead. I thought this lesson was, I listened to it and I said, well, I didn't feel that I touched on everything that I thought should be said on this topic, the world through the lens of truth. And so I said, we better do another session on this. Plus, I kind of left Solomon in a bad shape. When we looked at his first chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes, we found him saying, what is the purpose of everything? The world is all vanity. It looks like it's just a continuous cycle of the same thing over and over and over and over. And that's how you would see it if you were not considering or putting in the factor that God is there. And God has a plan and a purpose that's bigger than everything that's going on. And so I thought, well, a good thing to do would be cut to the end, or cut to the chase, so to speak, in Solomon's writing. And hopefully this would provoke you to read the whole book. So we come now, instead of to chapter number 1, we're in the latter chapters, which are 11 and 12 here, in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a wonderful book. I'm always overjoyed to read Ecclesiastes. It is such an informative book, and it's written by the most wise man who ever lived. The Bible says that Solomon was given more wisdom than any man, and then because he asked for wisdom to know how to lead God's people. When he was given a blank check from God, or so to speak, God told him, ask anything that he wished, and that he would provide it for him. And so Solomon asked for wisdom. So when we read what Solomon wrote, we can come up with some very, very profound things that are said. And so let's just get into it, and I'll kind of try to bring our thoughts together from what we looked at on last week and the things that I thought needed to be said also on this week. So this will benefit us just to look at this. We looked at chapter 1 last week, just for those of you who may not have been here or may not have heard it, and you may want to listen to the previous message. It is uploaded online at teachingbible.org. And so anyway, here we say, he's saying now toward the end of this book, this would be Solomon's concluding thoughts, beginning in chapter 11. He says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Now that's a kind of a metaphoric way of saying, like, when you throw bread out on the water, it looks like you're just throwing it away. There's no purpose to it. It looks like you're throwing it away. We would say that sometimes we sow into the world, into ministries and different things, and it looks like, what's the benefit? You know, you might, because it looks like it's not doing you any good at the time when you do it. But the wisdom that Solomon gives us is to cast your bread up on the surface of the waters, and you will find it after many days. It'll come back to you when you sow out into the world and bless others with what you have, what God has given you. It will bring back a blessing back to you after many days, is what he's saying. So it looks like it might be fruitless at the time, but yet there is a benefit that comes to you, and you will find it after many days. You see that? So this is kind of a very, very, what can we call it, an enigmatic way of looking at how it appears when, even though the world looks like it's vanity and it's going on and on, there's no benefit. He says, don't do that. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8. Multiply your blessings is what he's saying, because you do not know what misfortune may occur upon the earth. You don't know when you might need something later on. We sing that a song, Lean on Me. And we say, if you're not strong, lean on me and I'll be your friend. He says, because who knows when I might need someone to lean on. That's kind of the same idea in the Bill Withers song. Here that Solomon has coined that idea here many years ago. And so he says, if you have troubles or needs or things you need to borrow, lean on me. Because the day might come, who knows when I'm going to need someone to lean on. Same type of an idea, see? It's a circular thing. When we benefit other people, if we ever have a need, sometimes, somehow, God, through his people, will supply what you need at the time when you need it. And so that's why he says you do not know what misfortune may occur upon the earth. Who knows when things will collapse and you can find yourself in dire circumstances. But if you take care of others while you are in good circumstances, is what's implicit in this text, that God will be there to meet you at the point of your needs. And so he says, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Now, you know, people always ask that question, if a tree falls in the forest, will it make a sound? The answer is yes. This text says that wherever it lies, there it is. We know the tree will fall just because nobody's there to hear it, is the question. They say, does it make a sound? That's kind of a dumb question to some degree. But I've always looked at this verse and said, well, if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever it falls, there it lies. He's saying it'll be evident. You can see certain things are obvious, and you don't have to have a witness there. You can tell how it did. If you come there and see the evidence of it, then you'll know how it is. And so basically that's true even in life. When things have happened, we already know. We always say, we have a saying that we say that's similar to this, as hindsight is 20/20, right? We can look back when something has happened and we see exactly how that went. So we can learn from our experiences is kind of what this is, and however things manifest themselves in the world, that's how they are. And so we can tell. So you can tell, Jesus said, you can tell the tree what? By the fruit that it bears. If I look at the tree when it has no fruit, I may not know what kind of tree it is. But when I see apples on there, then now I know that's an apple tree, see? And so some things are just obvious, you see. So we can learn some things from the Old Testament wisdom literature that has been written, such as this book of Ecclesiastes. He says here, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. So if we're trying to predict all the unpredictable stuff in life and don't do anything, and we sit here and go, oh, well, I don't know, this seed may not grow because it might not be enough rain. If we don't plant it, we're not going to find out. He's saying move on in spite of the stuff that you don't know. Don't let unknown things stop you from moving forward with your plan, because otherwise, you know, you don't know, he says here. There's no way we can tell what the wind and the rain is going to do. That's God's business. But you do your part. Sow in faith and in hope, and then God will bless that which you have done. He says, basically here, what I wanted you to see from this is that there's a lot of hope in these verses where it looked like there was a lot of despair in the earlier verses. Solomon was saying the world is so complex that you may not be able to, you might see it as just a worthless cycle of events, things going on and on and on. One generation comes, another one comes, that generation dies and another one comes, and he says all these things are in cycles and they just go on and on and on. It looks like it's for no purpose. And now he's starting to show you how to operate in faith in spite of the fact. So he's looking at the world based now, as he brings his book to a conclusion, upon how it will be affected by the fact that God is there and his providence is there. So he says here, looking on, he says, just as you do not know the path of the wind or how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. God is at work all times, working all things together for good. We don't understand how that human birth process takes place. And they even understood it less then. We know more about it than Solomon probably knew now. But he said that's a unique thing. Think about that. He mentions the bones and the teeth, all those things that are kind of hard and tough. How does God do that? How does he form that in the womb? Also, we could come to this on the heels of about some 30-some-odd years after Roe versus Wade here. This is the anniversary of it coming up. And people now seem like they can't figure out that that's a human being in the womb, and they want to say it's okay to destroy human life. But it's obvious, it always has been, that it's the work of God, even from these days, in the days of Solomon. And now we've got probably somebody estimated, I've heard various estimates, but I'm sure there have been 50 to 60 million children murdered of Americans who would be here right now. And I don't know how much of that is going on in other countries, but I'm sure there are 50 or 60 million people who are not here. And so we wonder about the problems that we are having in America, particularly a lot of them. Probably God might have sent somebody to you. Now they've been destroyed because your policy you call choice has destroyed the people who God sent. We don't ever know the potential of a human being. A human being can be anything. Everybody who we think was great was born. Like, for example, we could say that Einstein was born. He was a fetus at one time. See, we could say that we can name anybody you want to name. Abraham Lincoln was born. You can just name any famous person who you know who did something wonderful that changed the world. Thomas Edison was born. He was a fetus at one time. Every single person has been a fetus at one time. So don't go say you don't know what a fetus is and destroy it just because you don't want it for your own convenience. See how evil that is and ugly? It is. That's an ugly thing. And so we can see in the scriptures that at all times God's people have thought that God is the one who is doing that. And we do not know the work of God, he says here. Because we don't know the activity of God, how does God do that? That's one of the great miracles that you can behold is the birth of a child. To me, it's an awesome thing to think about how God does that. Takes to part of the man, part of the woman, bring it together, and boom, there it is. One like you and like her. You see what I'm saying? That's an awesome thing, really. I mean, you know, it's fantastic to look at. It's one of the more spectacular things you can behold in life. I remember being scared at one time when my wife was pregnant because I didn't have any idea. And I was thinking, boy, this will be a good time for God to get even with me is what was going on in my mind because I didn't know God back in those days when Candace was conceived, for example. You know, and I'm thinking, boy, he might smite me for all the stuff I've been doing. And that was in my mind, and I was worried about what kind of baby is this going to be. See, and she was fine. She came through. Everything was perfect. You know, not perfect, but such as we are. You know what I'm saying. But I remember having that fear in my mind while my wife was with child when I didn't really know the Lord like I should have. I should have understood who God was and that he's a merciful God and that everything was going to be fine. But it was just a fearful thing, so it's one of those kind of things. But Solomon says here that just as you do not know, he says, the path of the wind or how the bones are formed in the womb. Remember last week we said that he reflected on that wind situation in chapter 1, and Jesus said the same thing to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 8. He says, the wind listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you do not know where it came from, neither do you know where it is going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Remember, we looked at that last week. So Solomon says, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. In other words, work all day. Go ahead and work in spite of the unknown factor of things that you do not know. For you do not know whether the morning or the evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. You don't know. So just go ahead and get busy. Sow like crazy is what he's saying. Get busy doing what you have to do, what God has given you to do with the resources that you have. He says, the light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. In other words, there's going to be many dark days as well as there are light days. So make preparation, and we always say it this way. We say, make hay while the sun shines. You know, because you can't make hay in the nighttime. You got to have sunlight to dry it out. So you need to get busy while you can, while you have the resources, the functionality of your body and activity. Because time is moving on and you're not going to have time to do all these things. So you need to be busy getting things done. See, so that's why I tell young people we don't have any time to waste. And get busy. Find something to do and get busy doing it. And get it done because time will go by quicker than you think. He says, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything that has come, will be futility. In other words, eventually for you, you're in that process, that continuous cycle. Time's going to wind down. You won't be able to do some of the things you can do now. So make the best use of your time. He says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. These are the best days of a man's life. He's saying, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things. In other words, realize that God is overseeing your life. Utilize your young life. Move forward while you're a young person and have business on your mind and realize that God is above you and that he will judge everything that you do in your life. And so he's saying, go ahead and enjoy these times, the young times of your life. I say to the young people, that you can enjoy your life without the craziness of this world. We're going to talk more about that with our New Testament thing. In fact, I tell you what, I wish I had had somebody to instruct me when I was younger so I wouldn't have wasted up so much time. I think I could be a lot farther ahead than I had been if I had just listened, if somebody had given me some good counsel to let me know that I can, you know, just to help me sort through all the stuff Solomon is talking about here. These are good lessons, and this is a good thing to do. He's saying, realize that you can utilize your life, and it'll go by quicker than you think, so don't involve yourself in stuff that's destructive or evil, but move on and realize that, in other words, fear the Lord as you do everything you do. Verse number 10, Ecclesiastes 11:10, so remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. You won't be young and spry all the time. So He said, realize that. And remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't forget about God in whatever you do. Before the evil days come, that's when it's a little tougher to live, like when you get older in age. And he says, and in the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. The latter part of life is more difficult, is what he's saying, than the early part of life. Then he goes on to describe that in the rest of chapter 12. But I just wanted you to see that Solomon did have a perspective of the world. He looked at the world based on the fact that there is a God factor. No matter how fruitless the world seems, there is a factor that God himself is involved in. And those who know about God and trust in him, put their hope in him, you can do whatever you do that's legal that God has said. In other words, it's right according to his word. And you don't have to worry because God will be there with you to meet you at the point of your needs. If there's anything you lack, the Lord is able to provide it. And some things you don't know about. He said, don't worry about the unknown. Trust God. See, later on, of course, in the Proverbs that Solomon wrote, he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. When there's stuff you don't understand, you can't figure it out, don't worry about it. Don't let it slow you down or stop you. If you know it's God's will, move forward. Go forth with the power of the Lord, knowing that he will meet you at the point of your need. If you're on God's program, it doesn't make any difference how unlikely it seems that you would take up a project. You know, because if you're doing the will of God, God will meet you at the point of your need. That's why when I went down there to talk to those folks downtown, even though they were speaking negatively and they couldn't understand what we were talking about or what we were trying to do, all they were trying to do was judge the thing, looking at it kind of like Solomon said in the earlier part of this book. They had a negative view. Well, what do you mean you're going to bring all these people over into our neighborhood, is what he said. The guy said, I said, these people? When I stood up there, I said, sir, these people are our sons and daughters and our grandchildren and our cousins and our nephews. These are not no these people. You know, like you act like there's some group of folks who came in from Mars or something or Andromeda somewhere. You know, I said, no, these are regular folks just like us. It might be your people. You don't know who might need some help, you see. And I said, I go there, and I told him, I'm here to appeal to you on the basis of human need because I go to these places. I've been to these places here, and I named them a list of 15 or 20 prisons or so and shelters. And I said, and I'm there all the time, and I go for free. I don't, nobody pays me to go there. And there's a great need to reach out to these people. And I also told him, you know, that people will be corrected. They will hear the truth many times, turn around and get right, and God will bless them. And I said, you're looking at one. I'm standing here because somebody told me about the Lord when I was acting a fool. And I've been working for the same city you worked for 20 years. That's what I told him. See? And so here I am, a productive member of society, but I wasn't at first. See? So how did that happen? You see? So don't go and cast people down. I said, because you're talking about me. I'm one of these people who you're talking about. And the Lord had gotten into my life, straightened me out, and so here I am today. You see what I mean? And so the Lord can do anything. So I said, I'm appealing to you people on the basis of human need. These people need help. And he said, well, we want a Home Depot, Lowe's. I said, Lowe's and Home Depot won't come over because too many criminals because you haven't done anything about the problem. See? And so we need to get this stuff straightened out here. You know, then maybe Home Depot can go over there and be all right and open up, you know? So a lot of the problem is a circular kind of a problem. And so people, but see, the thing is, the reason why he couldn't see it is exactly what our lesson is about today, is that he does not view the world through the lens of truth. He's looking at it the way it looks to him. The way it looks to me, if I just look at how stuff looks to me, it may not look right. You see what I mean? Because you know what? Who knows how God gets a hold of a person's heart and turns them around, lets them know that he loves them no matter what they have done, that he is with them, is never forsaking them, he would never leave them, he is here to provide everything they need. How does that happen? See, I can't explain it. All I know is when the gospel goes forth, the Spirit of God is there, and he changes people's lives because we got witnesses. We can look around, and we can see folks not only in this room, but in many, many Christians all over this world who have heard the gospel, the good news that God has made peace with the world through his Son, Jesus Christ, and then their whole life changes. You see? And so if you're a child here and you're fortunate enough to have been brought up in a home where you were taught about Christ from a child, you may not see a radical difference in the way your life is. That's a good thing. Thank God for that. And keep on stepping with the Lord. Don't let the devil sidetrack you because he will try to do that. And so some of us don't have a radical difference between how we were before and now I'm this way. See, so we don't see it. It's hard, more difficult to see. But thank God if you were raised up in a Christian home and you were taught about Jesus Christ at a young age and you have never stumbled out of the way and you've been walking by faith, don't let the devil distort you and bring you into his realm through sin. And he will do that. If you give him an inch, he'll want a mile, they say. You see, you open up the door, he'll let him get his foot in, he'll want to come in and run everything. See? So you leave him out. Keep him out of your life and the stuff he stands for. And so that's what John is talking about here in our New Testament text, just to bring us back on topic here. He says, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, last lesson, we qualified that to say that he's not talking about the people in the world. He's talking about the evil systems that are in the world. The world has a lot of evil systems. You know, the way they do financing is very evil, and it's one-sided. A lot of times it's motivated by prejudice. People will hold things against you because of either your color or even your religion or whatever. A lot of reasons why there are a lot of prejudices in the world. Sometimes people are prejudiced against women or against men, or there's a lot of different kinds of crazy systems in the world that make the world not fair in many cases, you see. And so those kind of things are evil. God did not set that up. If you see people doing that kind of stuff, it's not proceeding from the Lord. It's coming from the flesh. We could say there is a dual system in the world. There is the world system the way it is, you see, which is operated primarily on the basis of greed and covetousness, people trying to get money, and money is their God. So some people worship money and things, and then there are those who love God that realize that there are things that are worth more than money, you see, and they see things according to the scriptures, which are the truth. You see? And so basically going to have that dual thing going on all the way up to the very last day. Jesus said that when he returns, that men will be eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage just like they were in the days of Noah. See? And the Bible tells us he uses the days of Noah. He went to the scripture. In the days of Noah, the whole world had gotten corrupted and wicked except Noah and his family. They were the only people listening to the voice of God. They were the only ones obeying the Lord. See, and they were doing it by faith. It didn't look like what they were doing was the right thing. Everybody else was saying, you folks are nuts. What are you doing? Building a big old ark here talking about it's going to rain and you're going to go in there and be safe. That's ridiculous. There isn't even any rain. What is rain? They didn't have any reference for it. But God had told them that there's coming a day of judgment. It's going to be a judgment by water. And everyone who is not in this ark will be destroyed. Noah and his family believed God. They went in the ark. They were spared from the judgment. The judgment came forth, wiped out everybody else in the world. See that? Because they had not believed the truth. They had not seen the world the way God says that they should see it. And they were all trying to get what they could get in the world. They were out here grabbing it up, trying to stack it up and store it up, and it didn't profit them anything. They were all destroyed. And so we see that John is talking about the systems of the world. The word cosmos, which is used for the word, this translated world, means the systems of the world. These are going to be like any system that's based on evil or greed or something that's anti-God or anti-Christ, as he goes on to talk about, is a system of the world. And he says that those who love God are not to love the world, those type of things, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If world systems and ideologies and philosophies dominate your mind to the point that you cannot be resourceful and useful to God, then you're on the wrong track. The love of the Father is not in you. He says, for all that is in the world, he gives us three basic categories to categorize the things that the world does and adores and exalts, and that is here in verse 16. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. He said, those are the three categories of all these things. Those things I mentioned to you, like greed and covetousness, that comes in the category of the lust of the eyes. I see it and I want it. I got to get more and more and more and more. Somebody asked the question, what does a man with $1 million want? And the answer is another $1 million. And that goes on and on and on. They think money's everything. I just got to have everything. And they're not content. Like Solomon said, their eyes are not content with seeing. Their ears are not content with hearing. They don't have enough. I got to get more and more and more. And nobody else is important. And Almighty Dollar is their God. They serve mammon and not the Lord. So basically, the lust of the eyes, that's I see it, I want it, and the boastful pride of life. In other words, they think a lot of themselves and have no regard for God or anything else, or even the people who are not as prosperous as they are. They look down on the people who are not as prosperous as they are. And he says, but the world is passing away. And also the lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So you know what? As we mentioned, I think, in an earlier lesson, people who stack up a bunch of stuff, they also leave a bunch of stuff. There's nothing that you take with you. As they say, you don't take anything with you. So it's a futile kind of a thing to be motivated by that, to have that be the reason or the course of your life, the reason why you are operating in the world. And so we want to be careful here. Now, how do we define these things, and what is it that separates the people of God from the people of the devil? Well, John tells us that pretty much later on in this epistle of 1 John, and we will make it there because we're going to continue in this lesson. But the thing I want you to see is that as disciples of Jesus Christ, as we mentioned last week, and therefore students of the Word, the difference between us and them is that we study the Word. God has given us specific information, and we can read it and understand it and take it to be true, and therefore we can operate based on divine knowledge that God has given us. People in the world don't think anything of it. You know, there's a good reason why they don't, and I'm going to take you there to show you what the Word says on that. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. We'll take a look here just for a text. There are so many that we could look at, but let's just look in 1 Corinthians, and it will kind of speak to the reason why people are stuck in the world and do not see the things of God. They do not hold the Bible as the truth. And you know what? America has really stumbled from this a lot in the last 50 years. It used to be 50 years ago the Bible was more in the center of people's lives than it has been in the last 50 years. So if you're under 50 years old, or anywhere, let's say if you're older than 50 years old, you remember a time when the Bible was front and center in a lot of things. If you're as young as some of the people who I see here, then your whole life has been brought up in a time when the Bible has been on the back burner and probably hasn't meant much. As far as in the world system, it hasn't meant much, particularly in America, because America has decided that they don't need the Bible, they think. See, but it's not going to work out, because when everything is done, the scriptures are true, and everything will come to pass with exact accuracy, and the Bible is going to be front and center no matter how people try to suppress it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, this is what the word of the Lord says here. He goes on to say, and let's just read a little, chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So here Paul says that the word or the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the testimony of God. See that? In other words, this is God's witness to what is true. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the essential basic of the gospel, is that God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to be crucified for the sins of the world, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So God fixed a way by a grisly act of crucifixion to save anyone who believes in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I set aside everything except the testimony of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah that came into the world in order to receive to himself the condemnation of the world, to give freedom and victory and glory to everyone who believes in him. He says, I was with you in weakness, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. See, there's a difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. He already told you that the wisdom of God, basically look at chapter 1, verse 24, he says here, actually look at 23, 1 Corinthians 1, 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See that? God has a way, and man has a way. God's way is more powerful, it's more wise, it's more perfect. It's more correct than anything that man has done. Man, through his wisdom, never came to know God. But God decided that by the foolishness of the gospel, the message preached about his son, Jesus Christ, that whoever would believe in him, he would save and deliver them from the power of sin in their lives. So that's good news. It's not because I did anything. It's that God did something for me. He gave his son for me. He allowed him to take my debt and my guilt upon him in order to give me the righteousness that he requires, because there was no way I could get it apart from that. See what I'm saying? So we trust in Christ, and the wisdom of God is given to us, and we can see his word. And let's move on so we can see the case of those in the world. He says here in verse number 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We need to trust in what God has done. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. See the comparison of the world's wisdom and the wisdom of God. Nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. All of their wisdom will come to nothing. It will be destroyed. Like John said, the world is passing away in verse 17, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Looking back, 1 Corinthians 2 and 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. See that? God has hidden wisdom that he gives to those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See that? If they knew that Jesus was the Son of God and that God had given him, they would never have put him to death, because the reason they didn't see it and didn't know it is found here in verse 9. Why were they so blind that they couldn't see that Jesus was the Son of God and that they decided to condemn him when he was innocent and had done no wrong and was not guilty? Why? What was that blindness that was over their eyes to stop them from knowing that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God? Why were they so ignorant of the truth, especially the Jews? What about them? They had had the word of God ever since the days of Moses. And yet they were blind and did not see that this was God's son and that it was written in the word that he would be crucified. It was in the book. They had the book. They had all the information. All the clues were there that the Messiah would be crucified, but they were blind and they crucified him anyway. See, the answer is right here, verse 9. And this comes from the book of Isaiah, but it is written. He goes right back to that same book that they had. Paul says, it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. See that? For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is within him? In other words, I'm right here now, and every one of you can be thinking things in your own mind and in your own heart. I don't know. I don't have a way to know what's in Steve's mind. What is he thinking? See, you know what? His spirit knows what's in his mind and what he's thinking. And it's just a personal inside thing is what he's saying. You know what you're thinking and what's in your mind. No one else knows what's going on in your mind. See that? But your spirit knows what you're thinking and all that. He says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but save the Spirit of God. So no one knows. In other words, God has the same thing going on in his mind. His spirit knows what he is thinking. And you know what? The Spirit is given to those who believe in Christ. Think about that. When you believe in Jesus Christ, God blesses you with the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. That is the same Holy Spirit that knows the mind of God. You know, to me, that's awesome. That just lifts me up when I hear that. You know, that God has given you his Spirit so that you can know the things that are in his mind, the way he is thinking. Now, notice verse 12, very important. 1 Corinthians 2 and 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. See, the world has a spirit which makes it greedy, covetous, boastful, and proud. But we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. See that? So the Spirit of God is given to the children of God so that they can understand the mind of God and the things of God. He says, which things we speak. So that's why we preach exactly what the Word says. We don't add to it or subtract from it. We preach the Word exactly as it is written, because which things we also speak, Paul says, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, that's the wisdom of the world, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, the problem the world has is categorized here in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. See that? Because they are spiritually discerned. The only way you can know the supernatural knowledge of God is by the Spirit of God. God must give you his Spirit for you to understand the things of God. So that's why there is two ways to look at the world. There is, you can look at the world through the lens of truth, and that is when you understand by the Spirit of God that what God has written will surely come to pass. You receive spiritual discernment from God so you can know what is true. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, John 8:32, that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. See, so that's why we say we're continuing in the Spirit of the Lord, because God has given us that gift, and it is all by the gospel. When we receive Christ as our Savior, the Spirit is given to us, and that we might freely know the things that are given to us by God. So that's what the world is missing. So I'm going to try to wrap these things up here, because I want you to see some interesting things about this. To me, it's very interesting, because you have to know this in order to understand. Like, I didn't judge the guy who was blind sitting on the panel, didn't have a clue what we were talking about, because I just assumed there's no way he could understand the things of God, because he's obviously by his actions. That's why Solomon said, if the tree falls to the south or to the north, there it is. See, so that's one of those things. Like Jesus said, that you will know how things are. They ask him, how will this be? He says, where the eagles are gathered, there the body is. In other words, when you see the vultures, that shows you where the corpse is. It's obvious. In other words, when certain amount of time is going to come past. So you and I are called upon to discern that which is obvious. If we run into people who do not know the Lord, you should be able to tell, this person doesn't know the Lord. And so you should act differently toward them, because you have to understand that they are blind because they have not been born again. See? And so they can't know that, so we have to know it and act accordingly and take an opportunity to share the truth with such people so that they can understand the truth, because that is God's will. God wants all the people to be saved. No matter how wicked they are, no matter what they think or how twisted their view of the world is, he wants them to see things his way. And the only way that can happen is by them understanding the gospel and being born again by the Spirit of God. So you and I who know that have to learn to, that's why Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before swine. See, in other words, that's another metaphoric way of saying, if I throw down some pearls before a swine, he doesn't think anything of swine. He'll trample them under his feet and turn around and rend you, Jesus said. The swine will act like a swine, because pearls are not valuable to a swine. See, he's not calling people a swine, but he's saying some people will treat the truth that you know just like swine would treat pearls. You see? And so he's saying be careful. We have to learn how to discern these things. That's what spiritual discernment is. It's to see that another person does not see the things the way you do. And obviously they're blinded to the truth. Now, you know what? Let me qualify this. There are some people who don't know at all. They don't have a clue. And those are people who are lost. But there are also people who are carnal in the church, who have not studied. They've been on milquetoast preaching. They've been hearing little vignettes and sermonettes, and they're not deeply seated in the Word of God. They might be saved. Like these Corinthians, they were saved, but they were very carnal. They were very fleshly. They had not matured in Christianity to where they understood the deep things of God. And I think that's what precipitated Paul to write this. Because they were the most fleshly of all the churches that he wrote to, means that they were saved, they understood the gospel, they accepted Christ as Savior, but they weren't deep in the Word. They were trying to go their own way, and they were still blended in with the world, pretty much, and they didn't have a good sound understanding of the Word of God. That's the big difference. So the lens of truth will work in two different ways. Number one, it will show us that when people are lost and they do not accept Christ, which is the very crux of salvation, no one will be saved without accepting Christ as their Lord and their Savior. You see, so if you hear somebody rejecting Christ, you know where they are. You know where they stand. You know, just like if the tree fell to the east, you know there it is right there. It's in the east. You know, or whatever situation it is, or if there's a corpse over there and I see the vultures, yep, that's a dead body. We know that. See, so if you see that situation, you who are spiritual know what the situation is with such a person who has not received Christ as their Savior. Now, you may have a brother or sister in Christ and may not have matured as much as you have, perhaps. You see? And maybe they don't understand certain things about the Word of God. So you have to be able to see the difference between those two type of people. And so looking at the world, we analyze everyone based on the Word of God. And the Word of God is right. And I'm not right. I don't stand here and say that I'm right about anything. But you know what I know? I know the Scriptures are right about everything. There isn't anything lacking in God's Word. If there's something that I don't know, it's because I haven't studied deeply enough, or God the Spirit hasn't opened my mind enough. But if somebody shows me something, on the other hand, suppose you have a disagreement with me. And I tell people this all the time. If you have a disagreement with me, fine. Show me in the Word where I'm wrong. And if I'm wrong, I repent. You know, because you know what? The Word is right. I'm not right. The church is not right as a unit of people. Like people make up stuff and add it to the Bible. They try to make up stuff that's not in the Bible and try to have people be responsible for it. They are not right. If it's not, does not square with the Word of truth, it is not right. If it contradicts God's Word, it is not right. No matter what it is. You see what I'm saying? So that's the way we have to be. You and I are those who trust in the Word, and we are reprovable by truth. In other words, if you show me where I'm out of order and I'm not teaching right, show me in the Word. And I'm not going to be offended. I want to let you know, because I revere the Word. I hold the Word in high esteem, because the Bible says that the Scriptures are the very words of God. See? And so I am reprovable. I always tell people that. If you want to question my doctrine, show me my fault in the Word. And I will swiftly repent if I'm wrong. If you can show it to me, I repent. You know, and when I teach you, on the other hand, this is something you can know, and I would be happy about it. I would want to be in a church that teaches the Word and holds it up to be true. Because you know what? Every one of us can read the Word that have been given the Spirit, and we will concur that this is the truth. We won't see it differently. We'll see it all the same way. And there won't be any difference if we stick to the book. But the problem is, like I say, in our culture, the Word has been put on the back burner and taken out completely in many cases. And so many are not even familiar with what the Bible says. And so we have to be careful how we proceed. We have to ask God to intervene. Just like I was sitting there praying as this dude was cutting down everybody who got up at the meeting. And I said, well, I'm just going to sit here and pray, Lord, so you guide my mouth and my tongue when I get up, so I'll know what to say to this man. And we did. And when they got through, and he had cut everybody down who stood up, including me, said something negative to every person. You know, I said, and everybody was bummed out at the meeting. He's like, man, boy, that was terrible. Did you hear all that stuff he said? And we didn't think he was going to approve it. I said, well, you know what? He's got somebody over his head, too. We shouldn't be complaining. We ought to rejoice and pray. And we stood right there and prayed in City Hall. And they said, well, would you all go out in the hall so we can deliberate? And say, yeah, we'd be glad. We went on out in the hall after we prayed. And we stood outside the door. About 10 minutes later, they came out and said, we were approved, 4-1. And then everybody looked at each other and said, oh, I wonder who the one was who opposed us. You see, there was only one dude sitting there, and he tried to cut everybody down who stood up. But anyway, let's get back to this text. I want you to see something here. So we have to learn how to sort through the things in the world. And so John says here, children, it is the last hour. In verse 18, 1 John 2:18, just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. When you see people opposing Christ in the gospel, that lets you know time is winding up. He said even at his time there were people opposing Christ in the gospel. You see that? And he said there are many antichrists. There's going to be a lot of things against Jesus in the world. And you know what? This always gets me too. People always will accept, you can talk about God and never offend anybody. But when you start talking about Christ, that's when the problem comes up. You notice the Bible doesn't have an anti-God? Have you ever noticed that? Why is there an antichrist but not an anti-God? Because people are not offended by the word God. They're offended by Christ. See? And so they oppose Christ. It's Christ who we don't want. We'll take God, but let's just cut Christ out of it. See? Get rid of Jesus, and then we can talk about God. That's what the Muslims will tell you. You just get rid of Jesus, the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, and let's just talk about God, Jehovah. See? No, you're an antichrist because you're against Christ. And basically, it's the Spirit of Christ who is opposed in the world, as we looked at. Because Christ is the crux of salvation. No one can be saved without Christ. See, Jesus is the one that has been given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Bible says in John 5:18-23, that those who reject the Son do not have the Father who sent him. See that? So Christ is the crux of all things, and he is the one that will be opposed. That's why there is an antichrist and not an anti-God. I want you to see that and make note of that, because the Bible never mentions an anti-God at all, anywhere. See? Talks about other gods, but there's no such thing as an anti-God. See? There is an antichrist. We must understand that. For this we know, he says, by the occurrence of these antichrists, that we know it is the last hour. And now he says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not all of us. People who don't stick to the doctrine of Christ do not have God. They separate from those who do stick to the doctrine of Christ. He says, but you have an anointing. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. He says, it's from the Holy One, and you all know, everyone who has the Spirit of God knows the truth. See that? And I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because there is no lie of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? See that? He is the one who is opposed. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. When you deny the Son, you automatically deny the Father, because it is the Son who the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. He is the one that says in Acts 4:12 that there's no other name under heaven which has been given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus, Acts 4:12. See? So whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, but the one that confesses the Son has the Father also. So whether you have God or not is depending on if you have the Son or not. If you have the Son and you trust in Jesus Christ, then you have the Father. See, without him you have no salvation at all. There is salvation in no one else, it says in Acts 4:12. Now, 1 John 2:24, and as for you, let that abide in you. In other words, agree with the Spirit of God. Allow the Spirit of God to minister to you, which you heard from the beginning. Don't be diverted or sidetracked from following the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. Don't ever let anybody separate the Father and the Son, and the Spirit of God will direct you along that path. That's why he was given to you. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. The fruit of that knowledge and that relationship is life everlasting, which is a present reality and a future blessing. That's what I want to tell you. Eternal life is a present reality. You have it now, or either you don't. Either you have it or you don't, and you have it now if you do. Eternal life is a relationship with God. John 17:3 says that this is life everlasting, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. So when we know him through Jesus Christ, when we know the Father through his Son, then we have eternal life. It's a relationship that is a blessing right now, and it's also a promise for future benefit. Okay? And so these things, he says in verse 26, I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Many who try to give you a false gospel or some other kind of way of salvation, basically, are trying to deceive us in this world. Some people tell us that it doesn't make any difference what kind of God you serve, just so you're sincere. Well, that's a damning lie from the pit of hell. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So don't let them sell you that bill of goods, is what John says here. And as for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in him. In other words, stay in Jesus Christ. And this I want to say here. This is something that needs to be said. Nobody has a greater or higher anointing than someone else. You hear people saying that. That's hogwash. Every Christian that's born is born of the Spirit of God. The anointing is the Spirit of God. I can't stand here and say, oh, I have a super anointing from God and I'm going to do so and so. Well, you don't have any more anointing than anyone else, sir. Sorry. That's not what the Word says. Every Christian is anointed with the Spirit of God. That's what this is. See, so people will sell you a bill of goods, and if you see it to be hogwash, either this verse is not true or they're not true. That's the only thing we can say. And he's talking to the whole church. He says, as for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. That's every one of you who believe the gospel of Christ. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you. You notice how you learn? It's the anointing. The Spirit of God is teaching you, not me. I'm an instrument of God to teach you, because God has given pastors and teachers to instruct the church, to edify the body. You know, that's part of God's institution, is to give people who are trained in the Word of God, who have a gift of teaching, to stir up and stimulate His people and edify them. But it really, the only way you learn it on your end is the Spirit of God reckons with your spirit and your mind that you're hearing the truth. See? So God, therefore, gets the credit, not the teacher. You see? And says here, just as He, as it, that anointing, has taught you, you abide in Him. See that? And now, little children, abide in Him. This is His closing statement. So that when He appears, because there is a time that He is coming back, and that we don't know when it'll be, but you know what? It won't be long. Tell you that, every second on the clock that ticks brings us closer to the return of Christ. You know, I don't know when it's going to be. It could be in 5 seconds or 50 years or 100. I don't know. But He says, just as His, you abide in Him, He says, so that when He appears, whenever that is, you can be ready. That we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. You know what? If we're practicing evil things when the Lord returns, He'll still take us, but we'll be disgraced that we were involved in some enterprise or some situation or some circumstance that does not honor Him, and we have been instructed by His Spirit and His Word how we ought to live. See? And so like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, which we don't have time to take up today, he said there that when the Lord returns, that the fire of His presence is going to judge the quality of the work that we have done, whether it was gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. There's going to be some folk, and I guess all of us are going to have some wood, hay, and stubble. Nobody's going to be exactly perfect. But you know what? I want to get rid of anything I think that I can do anything about that's ungodly. I don't want it in my life. Don't want it in my house. Don't want it in my family. Don't want it anywhere around me. I'm trying to do all I can to straighten up everything and bring it into alignment with the Word of truth. See, that's important to me. That's a mission that I'm on. I'm on a mission to straighten up all the mess. I want to get rid of everything that's ungodly. I want to be as perfect as I can be when He comes. You see, I'm trying to eliminate all kinds of hogwash and foolishness, or laziness, whatever it is in my life. I want it to go. I don't want it there anymore. I want to walk right in the sight of God. Because I don't want to shrink away. When He comes, I want to be able to say, even so, like John said, come, Lord Jesus. See, I want to try to live in preparedness and readiness that He might return tomorrow. See, and so every day is important. That's why He says to act in wisdom. He says, and if you know that He is righteous, verse 29, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. That's how you can know you're born again, because you desire to practice righteousness and make preparation for the return of Christ. And so I feel like we could still probably preach two or three more sessions on this same topic, because we didn't get much time here today to do it. But I thank God for this second installment, and hopefully, like I say, I would like to encourage you to read the chapters in between and the final little bit of chapter 12 in the book of Ecclesiastes. I find it is a great blessing to read. I read it from time to time, and it does bless me to read it every time. And so we're going to stop there for today, and I'm going to close with just a short word of prayer, and we will pick this back up in 1 John chapter 3, starting on next week if the Lord tarries. Father God, we bless You, we praise You, we thank You for the anointing of Your Spirit that You give to the children of men who put their faith and trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless each and every mind and heart here today, Father. If there's anyone here who did not understand the gospel, we pray that You give them conviction by Your Spirit that they might accept Jesus Christ right now as their only Lord and Savior. Bless them, O God, with knowledge and understanding that they might grow in Your grace and in the knowledge of Your Word. Father, bless us all with greater obedience and greater conviction by Your Spirit, that we might accomplish great and wonderful things in this coming year if You should tarry. And Father, bless this church, this ministry, that we might grow and exalt Your name and give You praise. Father, we thank You for every opportunity that You've given us, O God, and we bless You and we thank You for each and every member who is here. Bless those among our flock that are sick and in recovery, O God, that they might be restored to us, that they might come back with joyful shouting, giving You praise in all things. And bless everyone here, oh God, in their hearts and minds with everything needed that we might continue to grow in your word. And we'll be careful to give all the praise, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in his righteousness, we ask these things. And Father, we ask a blessing upon this message as it goes forth, that it might be a blessing to many who hear it. We give Jesus the praise, and in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.